Actually, let's stand as we read these two verses. Please stand in honor of God's word, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He, our Lord Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thank you. You may be seated. My daughter, Joelle, has introduced me to an interesting university called PragerU, Prager University, Dennis Prager. Some of you may have heard of him. He is on the radio. He's a talk show host. He is not a Christian. Instead, he is a devout Jew. But everything he writes, everything he says is so biblical and conservative. And so he has on his website, if you go there and Google PragerU, you'll find 5-minute videos of all kinds of topics that are fascinating. And they're just 5 minutes long, so you don't have to wade through a whole lot of lectures. And he has different people lecturing. And the latest one that I was enjoying was called Do Our Children Are Our Children Getting Enough Vitamin N? How many have seen that? I kind of put it out there. Patty saw it. Vitamin N. Vitamin N. Any idea what vitamin N is that our children are not getting enough of? Any ideas at all? Okay, they're not getting an idea. Vitamin N. Our children are not getting enough. Here it is in quotation marks. The word no. The word no. Because in this generation, baby boomer generation, and passing along to our children and then to our grandchildren, we kind of give them everything they ask for. Everything they want, here, this will make you happy. Here, have this. You want a new cell phone? Here, have a new cell phone. You want a new car? Here, have a car. And we give them everything they ask for, and we are destroying a character trait in our children, aren't we not? Because they're not learning to earn the things and enjoy the things that they earn. And they treat things carelessly and casually and don't really care about the gifts that they've been receiving or then the people who they're receiving them from. They need lots of the vitamin N for no. No. In our home, it was say no to a lot of material things, say yes to a lot of playtime, a lot of personal time as much as you possibly can. And that was a good philosophy. But now I think Christians around the country need to have a dose that they're not getting enough of, a vitamin I would call SS, a vitamin of self-sacrifice. Because in our nation today, we haven't been persecuted. We haven't been put under a lot of trials against Christianity. Maybe a little bit, but around the world, as I just mentioned a little bit ago, look at the thousands of Christians around the world who are losing their lives because of their faith. And this is a unique, it's an anomaly in terms of our history of Christianity that Christians live without persecution. And so Christians today have learned that, well, I accept Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm going there, and so life is good, and so I can just go through life, and I can accumulate, and I can enjoy, and I give my kids a lot of toys, and there's really not much of a cost to live for Christ. Not in today, not in America today, so there's not much of a cost. And so I think Christians today in our churches really need to have a healthy dose of vitamin self-sacrifice. And learning to say, okay, these are some of the idols that I really enjoy. I'm spending a lot of time. I'm spending a lot of money purchasing the things that I want that are important to me. I really need to make some decisions that I'm going to sacrifice my time and money to put my time and money towards the Lord Jesus Christ, self-sacrifice. And that's what our message is all about this morning. We need, as Christians today, to treasure Christ more than anything, to make him first in our lives, because God made Christ first. It wasn't idolatry, it was worship. They worshiped one another. And so take a look at my notes. Main point here is we, you and I, were redeemed at the greatest of infinite costs. Cost we cannot possibly imagine. We were redeemed at the greatest of infinite cost, and the more we appreciate, treasure, value that cost, and the one who paid it, the more we will treasure Christ above all else and set aside our idols and be willing to sacrifice for him. So here's the main theme of the book of 1 Peter that we are studying together, of course, and that is that we're going to find strength through these theological concepts to endure through suffering, light suffering, severe suffering, whatever, it doesn't matter. We're going to learn how to endure with strength through the suffering. And so here's that link. The adoration that we have for Jesus Christ, that treasuring of our Lord, will cause us to desire Him more than life itself, more than our own lives. So that if we're threatened eventually with our lives, we'll be quick to lose them. Here, take my life, like we talked about before. Take my life. I don't care. Be quick to lose them, knowing we will gain them back instantly through our own resurrection. So that's what we're going to study today after we do a quick review. Let's go back into our passage and take a look at what we looked at last week, verses 17 through 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "And if you call, you believers, if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves then with fear." We talked a lot about that. It's not reverent fear. It's not sugar-coated. It's raw fear. "Conduct yourselves with raw fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with you are purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So right now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible, because we're going to leave 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go to two different passages of Scripture. We're going to go, first of all, Hebrews chapter 12. So open your Bible up to Hebrews chapter 12. And last week, we made the point that this fear was primarily to those who thought they were Christians, but in fact were not Christians, who attending churches perhaps around the country or around the world, and they thought because they recited a prayer, because they recited a creed and believed that creed, or at least they recited that creed, they're on their way to heaven, but they really were not. Their lives were not transformed. They were living lives just like they were before they became Christians in immorality and in sin. They are definitely not Christians. So primarily, those people should fear. They should fear the judgment of God come upon them. But also, and this is what I didn't have a chance to emphasize last week as much, that fear is also for believers as well, in a healthy respect for God's chastening hand. That's why I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because here in chapter 12, we read about God's fatherly care for His children who are tending to wander away from faith and into unbelief. Faith that God is totally satisfying and turning to things that they think are more satisfying. So we find in verse 5, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives." Wow. God chastises. Yes, He does. He's a good parent. God is a good father. He makes sure through discipline that we're going to obey. It continues on. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, nothing happens in your life that God is spanking you, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not His sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject and respect to the Father, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For those earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness," a real treasure, a real blessing, a real benefit to our lives. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So there's the principle. Now let's see the application of that principle. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This discipline happened, I mentioned it briefly last week when I talked about Ananias and Sapphira, but here it's happening to individuals within a church. The discipline of God for their sinful behavior at communion, especially at communion, for they were called in to a love feast, this is the communion, and treating one another with such disrespect, Some were coming in, the rich earlier, enjoying their steaks and their meat, and others, the poor, were coming in later, not able to enjoy that. And so there's all kinds of sinful behavior going on in the church. And so Paul talks about that, and he gives us an insight into what God does when people live outside of his will. Take a look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, where it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, communion, in an unworthy manner." Your hearts are not right. You're living in sin. You're treating others with disrespect. "In an unworthy manner," will be guilty. Even if you are believers, you're going to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. You're treating it with contempt. You're spitting on his sacrifices, what Paul is saying. "So therefore, let a person examine himself then. And so then eat of the bread and drink of the cup after you've examined your life and repented of your sin and gone to the people that you've offended and asked for forgiveness." That's all that means there. "For anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why, here the curtain goes back, God's hand is revealed, Paul is explaining what's happening. That is why, because of your sin, because of how you're treating one another in the sinful way, that's why many of you are weak, you're sick. Weak and ill, and some of you have died prematurely. You should have lived many more years, but no, God brought you to an early death. Wow, that's God's spanking. That's Hebrews chapter 12. That's why we should live with a healthy dose of a fatherly paddle. But if we judge ourselves truly, you don't have to worry about that. If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with this world. Practical application of what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1 about living in the fear of the Lord. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll continue on with our study. That healthy dose of fear. And we don't need to live in fear if we apply the truth of what we're about to study today, that we treasure Christ more than anything else in the world. So let's continue on in our study then and take a look. How much does the Father treasure the Son? Good question. Well, the answer to that is right here. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Study this. Let's get in. Let's study the word foreknown. Foreknown in Greek, prognosko. It's in the perfect passive participle tense of the verb. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, the participle, most participles end in ing, but in this case, it's talking about he's owned by the Father. He's loved by the Father. They're related to one another. It's in the perfect sense. That means the action that goes on and on forever, infinitely in the past, infinitely in the future. He's being foreknown, foreloved. It's also in the passive sense. It means it's the Son's not doing it. He's receiving it. He's passive in this reception of God's foreknown. And so really, foreknown in one sense, pro means prior, gnosko means love, relationship. Love relationship, an agape, if you know your Greek words, an agape type of relationship. And so it's that kind of knowing one another. Like Adam knew Eve and they had a son. That's the idea behind that gnosko relationship. So let's take that word and study even further what this is all about. Number one, this relationship, this foreknown, this love relationship was expressed specifically at Jesus' baptism. And at that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Christ in his transfigured state, how he really looks. Not his hidden form, but his real form. That's how he really looks. And so here is the expression of the Father from heaven upon the Son. Matthew 17:5. "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud." This is the Mount of Transfiguration experience. "He was still speaking, the Lord, behold, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is two things, my beloved son, number one, and number two, with whom I am well pleased. So therefore, listen to him. I put my stamp of approval upon my son. So number one, Jesus is God's beloved son. Beloved son, agaped son. And so the degree of agape love the Father had for the Son is infinite. And it's vice versa for each other. And within the Trinity, Holy Spirit as well. So among the three within the Trinity, their love relationship is agape relationship, willing to sacrifice if they needed to. How do you measure love? How do I measure love? We measure love by the degree of how much we are willing to sacrifice for the person that we are expressing our love for. Are you willing to die for that person? Are you willing to suffer for that person? That's how we define the degree of love we have for another person in our lives, do we not? We do. And so I think that's why the story in the book of Genesis of Abraham and Isaac was put there for us. So we can kind of go through that story emotionally. When God asked Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your own son Isaac, your one and only son, the son of promise. I've told you I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham, and you will be a great nation, but that nation is going to be coming from your son Isaac. I don't know exactly how old he was. People estimate in the teens by that point in time. I want you to sacrifice your only son Isaac. And so Abraham listened to God. Will you raise him from the dead? If I slay him like you're asking me to slay him, and the book of Hebrews says that that's what Abraham believed, that God would bring him back from the dead. And so Abraham took him to Mount Moriah, which is in today Jerusalem, and there was ready to sacrifice his son. So if you journey through that story and go through the emotions of Abraham as he takes his only son and is willing to kill his son, then you have a tiny bit of an understanding how God feels towards us. Willing to sacrifice his own son for us. That's how much God loves us, and that's how much he loved his son. Wow, it's amazing. So he's his beloved son, his agape son. He loves him with that agape love for an infinite amount, an infinite degree, for an infinite amount of time. So now you've got one tiny, tiny, tiny perspective on that love. Number two, God is also pleased with his son, or finds infinite pleasure in his son. The idea there is there's a community in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're enjoying one another's personality, enjoying one another's person, and communicating back and forth to one another constantly. I don't know if it's audible or inaudible, but they're able to communicate because they can read each other's minds and read each other's thoughts. And so there's communication going on in the Godhead for an eternity past. Constant communication, constant fellowship, constant relationship. Beautiful. And what are they looking at? What are they hearing? They're hearing themselves in a mere sense. The divine attributes of love, mercy, kindness, grace, righteousness, holiness, being reflected like in a mirror. God looking at his son says, ho, you look like me. I love it. And you're responding to me, and I'm enjoying you. And the Holy Spirit, same thing. Mirror looking at the Holy Spirit, a reflection of each other. And the Holy Spirit looking at Christ. Christ looking at the Holy Spirit. Constant community of infinite pleasure. Think of the people that you like to be around with. Think of the people that you enjoy in your life. Think of the people that you would like to spend time with. That interaction, that fellowship, that joy that you have in those inner relationships, that's multiplied now infinite times between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So infinite, infinite pleasure in each other. Number two, it was and is still necessary for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, to have existed in eternity past. There could be no such thing as God the Father alone. God the Father alone does not work. God the Father alone, without the Son, without the Holy Spirit in eternity past, just one God does not work, cannot work, would not work. think this through with me. Put your minds to work. It was and is still necessary for the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, to have existed in eternity past as a triune God, one God in three persons. So the three we call the Godhead. That's the Godhead. Individually, we call them separate people, separate persons. God the Father, different from God the Son, thinks separately, can do separately, can be separately, as well as God the Holy Spirit. So all are individual, all are separate, but the Godhead, the God exists in all three. Ouch, now your head is starting to wobble like mine, right? It was and is necessary for the Trinity to have existed in eternity past as the triune Godhead, since the attribute of love, as well as all the other many attributes of the Godhead, cannot be displayed apart from being in community. How can God love? How can God self-sacrifice? How can he agape somebody unless there's somebody to agape, to love? And so that's why there had to be a community in eternity past acting as God or being God. Get your minds wrapped around that. So there it is. There needs to be someone to love, and there was throughout all of eternity. So how much does the Father love us? Well, the answer is enough to share his Son with us, enough to give his Son. That's amazing. Wow. To ask his Son to endure all that he endured for us? You'd think, well, I love you, Son. I don't want you to experience how much pain, so I really don't want you to go to earth and die on a cross. I don't want that. God could say to the Father, or God could say to the Son, but no, he didn't. He loved us enough to give us his Son. John 3:16, it's already in your minds. You're thinking about it already. So the answer is enough to share his Son with us. What does the verse say? But this Son was made manifest, revealed in the last times for the sake of you. You believers scattered around the world, Peter says. And so this word manifest means that he's already alive. He was there in heaven long before he came to earth. That's one more proof of his divinity. He existed before he came to this world because he was revealed, or he was made manifest. This person was exposed to you in the flesh. So number one, Jesus existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit in spirit form. In spirit form. He came to this earth, I think, several times in the Old Testament and revealed himself maybe to Abraham in a bodily form, perhaps to Daniel, perhaps to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I think that was Jesus. So he revealed himself in kind of an earthly physical form, but he was spirit. He was spirit. Didn't have a human body. Not at all. Till he was born, the incarnation. Christmas, Joseph and Mary. So Jesus existed eternally with the Father and Spirit in spirit form, yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on a human body for our sakes. Human body that was divinely crafted through a virgin birth, part no sin nature, nothing transferred from Father to Son, from that normal way of transferring a sinful nature. That had to be bypassed. So received a human body apart from a sinful nature, no sinful nature, for our sakes, because you can't shed blood, and he has to die, can't shed blood without veins that are allowing blood vessels to pulse through their veins. That was a sacrifice for each member of the Godhead, not just the Son. Oh, the agony the Father had to go through. Even the agony of the Holy Spirit is hard for us to comprehend. But the agony of the Holy Spirit had to go through, knowing this was about to happen or did happen or experienced it with the Son. Philippians 2:5-7, what a great passage. Have this mind now, you believers among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, this attitude of humility, who though he was in the form of God, every attribute of God, being God himself, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself of all that glory The glory that was seen in the Mount of Transfiguration, all that glory, he laid it aside. He emptied himself of all that by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He did this for our sakes. He did this for you and me, not for the sake of earning points with the Father. He couldn't earn any more points than he already had. Not for the sake of seeking his own comfort. He could have stayed in heaven. No. Not for the sake of earning the praise of men, because he received the condemnation and the ridicule and the hatred of men. No, not for any of those normal reasons. No, he did it for our sakes. He did it because we needed a redeemer, you and I. How important is Jesus' incarnation into the world? Answer, we would not be saved had he not arrived as our Savior. Peter says so. Who through him, you are now believers in God. What did Peter mean by that? Well, here's what I think Peter meant by that. If Jesus, number one, hadn't chosen to leave heaven and become a man, and if Jesus hadn't lived the perfect sinless life here on earth, and if Jesus hadn't learned obedience to the Father as expressed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, great passage, by the way, and if Jesus hadn't chosen to let the vile Roman soldier spit, slap, punch, whip, and eventually crucify him, then we would be forever condemned to hell and not be glad believers in God's salvation provided through us, Christ, and his wonderful kindness. So how critical is Jesus' resurrection to our faith? Well, without his resurrection, we'd have no faith at all. Because Peter continues to explain, God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, once that ordeal was over, crucifixion is done, he's in the grave, 3 days, 3 days, three nights in the grave, and then raised on that beautiful resurrection Sunday morning, and then given the glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's what Peter's talking about. Who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Without the resurrection, there can be no trust in God. Because if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then it would have that act of not being raised, that failure, staying in the grave, being dead, not getting up, not rising on Sunday morning, that failure would have been a rejection of the sin offering Jesus offered on the cross. It would be, not good enough. God would say, nope, leave him in the grave. He's not really divine. That's what it would be. And it would have proved Jesus was not God, and it would have proved that he was a liar, since he prophesied that he would be raised on the third day. And we would have no hope, you and I, of being raised from the dead ourselves. When you're dead, you're dead. Or when you're dead, you go to hell. There's no hope for you and I. We would have no hope being raised from the dead ourselves if Jesus failed to do so. But God did raise Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God did raise Jesus from the dead and honored him with the throne that is above every throne. Philippians 2:8, that passage continues. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name. Boy, that, I wish we could spend some time on that thought. Bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Some have said, believer and unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to have to bow, but then be sent to hell. Wow, what a thought. You're still going to have to submit to his lordship. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the God the Father. So look at that honor. Look at that glory that Christ gave to the Son. So, because our Redeemer is so highly valued and honored by the Father, we can know that his payment was fully accepted and we will not have to doubt our salvation is ever in jeopardy. That's the whole point of all of this. So let's spend some time in practical application. Number one, here's a few places the world puts their hope in. You talk to people, you listen to the TV programs, you listen to the culture around us. Here's what the culture is saying. Here's what the culture is depending on for their hope. Their hope is not in God. They don't believe in God. Or if they do, they don't believe him in the right way. They believe in evolution. They believe that whatever. So what is their hope really being placed in? They're not worshiping him. They're not bowing down to him. They're not living their lives for him. So number one, they're believing that they're not ever going to get old and die. Somehow they live in disbelief that that's ever going to happen. So live life as if you're never going to die. Huh? That's true. Number two, they put their hope in having enough money. So getting ahead and having enough money and making my investments grow to pay for good doctors who will keep us from dying of cancer. Yeah, really? Just got a text from one of my daughter's best friends. Her mother spent the weekend in hospital dying of pancreatic cancer. There's no way to escape it. No matter how medicine advances, we're all going to die sooner or later. Number three, here's what the world puts their hope in, the belief that there is no hell. That's what they believe in. That's right. I'll live my life to the fullest, and when I die, I die. I cease to exist. There's no hell where sinful rebels go after they die. That's what they're putting their hope in. Or number four, belief that all roads lead to heaven. They all do. It doesn't matter if I'm Hindu or Buddhist or Jew or Muslim, doesn't matter, that all roads lead to heaven. And it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter how you live, somehow you'll end up getting there. And only the worst of mankind will not go there. That's what many, many, many people believe. Well, we don't believe that. We don't place our hope in these things. We place our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share an inside thought about my own personal life. Not easy to do, but I will. I'm not even done with chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and already I've experienced tremendous personal growth in my own life by reviewing how precious Christ is through 1 Peter chapter 1. I love it. This practical application for me is, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm spending less time thinking about what my desires are and my wants are and my hope in this life is. Less and less time. So there's personal spiritual growth happening in my life as I can tangibly sense and feel and even measure in my daily 24 hours that I experience that God is becoming more fulfilling to me and more precious to me and much more of a treasure to me. And so that's what God's doing in my heart. I hope he's doing the same in your heart. I pray that he is. I pray that you're experiencing the same thing I'm experiencing. That's why these passages are not just theoretical. They're not just something to study. They're not something to diagnose and diagram and figure out what it means. They're something to apply. There's something to absorb into past our skin and into our hearts that is truly, truly legitimate, tangible expression of our joy in Christ. Please, that's my prayer for you. Jim, come. Let's close our time in prayer with just those thoughts, wouldn't we? Let's stand together, congregation, as we give our lives and our hopes to this great, great King of ours. Jim, lead us in prayer.